I want to take that this morning as my text from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1035. Page 1035, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and beginning at verse 13. And this morning I want to talk on this subject: if you have no riches with God, you have no riches at all. If you have no riches with God, you have no riches at all. And indeed, many, if not most of us, know this already, or at least think it to be true, and would wholeheartedly say that we believe it to be true. But then we've quoted Donald Miller so many times before, who said, "What I believe is not what I say I believe. What I believe is what I do." And so perhaps the question today is, what am I going to do about what I say I believe? Indeed, in our text, Jesus presents a parable and then two very stark warnings. But the question is, will I take it to heart and act upon these things? Or, as is common, will I simply listen politely and walk out just the way I walked in and go on with my life as if Jesus had said nothing and as if I had heard nothing? Well, Luke tells us, beginning at verse 13, that someone in the crowd said to Jesus, and it's interesting, he mentions this crowd at the very beginning of this 12th chapter. In verse 1, we read, "And so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling on one another." Well, that's a crowd. In fact, it sounds like a rock concert. And so someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, "My father's estate." Indeed, according to Mosaic law, and there seems to be two brothers, this obviously the younger one. He mentions the brother who would have, the language you would use is he was the executor of the will of the estate. But according to Mosaic law, Deuteronomy chapter 21, the older brother, the older of the two brothers, was entitled to a double portion of the estate, and then the younger brother is single. And so because there were two of them, it would have been broken up into three parts, two-thirds to go to the older brother and a third to the younger brother. And such disputes like this were regularly handled by the rabbis, hence the request from the man in the crowd. But Jesus was no ordinary rabbi. And the things that concern most people were not the things that concern Jesus. And that's because, as is still true today, most people are concerned about the wrong things. And so Luke says, "But Jesus said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?'" Which is another way of saying, "I'm not interested in getting involved with that." Which brings us then to the first warning. In verse 15, "And Jesus said to them, 'Take care.'" That's sort of a tame way of translating it. In the New Living Translation, we have the word Jesus says to them, "Beware." That's a little stronger. But verse 15, "Take care," or "beware," and notice, "and be on your guard." And it's interesting, the verb that lies behind that, "be on your guard," is in the middle voice, which means to take action on your own behalf. And so the New English Translation says, "guard yourself." Or Peterson in the Message says, "protect yourself." Jesus says, "beware and protect yourself." Well, it sounds like danger, doesn't it? Take care, verse 15, "and be on your guard," or "beware and protect yourself against all covetousness." That is the strong desire for more and more and more and more. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness or greed or this desire for more and more. For, Jesus says, or because, this is his reason, "for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The New Living Translation, or life is not measured by how much you own. Perhaps you've known some people who had a lot but couldn't seem to find happiness. Or Peterson in The Message says, life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. I think it was Jim Carrey, wasn't it? The actor and comedian who said, I think everybody should get rich and famous just so they can find out that's not the answer. Or the one author, he wrote the book, The Eagle Has Landed. His name escapes me, but he went back to the journalism school where he attended to talk to the students at his alma mater. And somebody came to the microphone to ask a question at the end of the lecture, and the question was, what would you have wished you had known when you were in our place that you know now? And he said, I wish I had known when I was going to school like you that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. And so Peterson says, life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. And never mind how much we may say that we would agree with Jesus on this, because we would all nod our heads. Yes, that's very true, yes. The way most Christians live, their lives tell a different story. And the philosophy of consumerism reinforces this in most people's lives, which is a philosophy that says, literally, consumerism, the philosophy that says the more you have, the happier you'll be. And the spiritual danger of this philosophy, which, by the way, runs our culture, can hardly be overstated, especially to the extent that we're successful practitioners of it. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, in fact, go buy it at Prime or whatever it is, and it's always 5 stars and has been 5 stars for going on 100 years. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, one of the dangers of having a lot of money is that you may be quite satisfied with the kind of happiness money can give you and so fail to realize your need of God. And perhaps even worse than this, that having a lot of money is spiritually dangerous, is our ignorance relative to the fact that we do have a lot of money. And Adney Stanley, in his book, How to Be Rich, wrote this: in America, the rich are always other people who have more than we do. Very few Americans think of themselves as rich. The rich are always other people. And yet, by the way, statistically, if you take some of the poorest people in our nation, they still rank in the top 5% of wage earners worldwide. We're the richest nation in the world. That's why people are breaking the laws to get here. While in other nations, they break the laws, like China and North Korea, to try to get out. And so Stanley says, in America, the rich are always other people who have more than we do. Very few Americans think of themselves as rich. The rich are always other people, or as someone else has written, in America, nobody is rich, but everyone knows someone who is. The point being that the warning that Jesus is issuing is not for someone else. Indeed, the warning that Jesus is issuing is for you and for me. And something to keep in mind while you're reading your Bible, everything that the Bible says about the rich, it says to us. Because I'm the rich man, and so are you. And so it's Jesus says to us, take care, beware, be on your guard, protect yourself against covetousness, against greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. And one could say so much about that, about life. I mean, one thing to keep in mind is that the life that you're living right now will, without question, be the shortest experience that you have relative to your life. As Max Lucado said famously, whether you live to be 9 or 90, life is short and the kingdom of God lasts forever. The life that you will experience after death, whether it's with God or without God, will be one moment after another without end. And so, for sure, life means more than just the abundance of your possessions, which possessions in the life to come you will no longer have. And so that's the first warning. And then we come to the parable in verse 16. And Luke says, and Jesus told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man, that's you, that's not somebody else, that's me. I've told this story in 2010 when we went to Guatemala, and it's interesting. I thought of U2, and I thought of Bono when he said, the streets have no name. We went into neighborhoods. There's no street names. But in this one little area, neighborhood where we were working, and as we drove through it, it was pointed out to us that that's where the drug kingpin lives. And his house, compared to all the other houses, I thought, good God, I'm the drug kingpin. In fact, everybody in my neighborhood is a drug kingpin. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what am I going to do with this all of this wealth? And I mean, it's an agrarian society, and it's an agrarian example. But he was, a very, very successful farmer. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store this stuff. All of these crops, this grain that I can sell for years. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, the ones I have now, and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and all my goods. And then I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Or as Peterson put it in the message, you've done well. You've got it made. Now you can retire. Right? And so the rich man says to himself, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry, glad, happy. Or as we have it in the New English translation, celebrate. Wow. Or as Peterson put it in the message, have the time of your life. And just like the rich man, the stories that we write about ourselves, this is where the story ends, with the comfortable and enjoyable retirement. But that's not where the story ends, is it? Not for any of us. A fact that has been driven home to me rather harshly in recent days. The ancient Greek playwright Euripides said, death is a debt we all must pay. Someone else has written, life is God's to give and life is God's to take away. I was thinking about something that Steve Jobs said in a lecture that he gave at Stanford University. He said, no one wants to die. Even people who believe in heaven don't want to die to get there. But try to stop it. And so Jesus continues. But God said to this man, you fool. Wow. You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you've laid up and prepared for yourself, whose will they be? They're not my father's anymore. And even though they aren't quite legally mine, I'm the one that's having to deal with it. And I could be a wise man or a fool. As we reflect on the reading from Ecclesiastes. God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? You thought they were going to be yours forever. And that your retirement would never end. As one friend said to another, as they were talking about the loss of a mutual friend of theirs who had died, and one said, how much did he leave? And the other said, he left it all. How much did he leave? He left it all. And they always leave it all. There's no exception. And what was true of them will be true of you and true of me. As the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. As my father's friend said over lunch last Tuesday, you never see a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. Which brings us then to the final warning. Jesus says, verse 21, and so is the one. In fact, the parable is a paradigm for a certain kind of people. And so is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And so if you have no riches with God, Jesus says, you have no riches at all. Lewis again wrote in Mere Christianity, he said, only the things that we keep are the things that we freely give to God. What an interesting thing. The only things we ever keep are the things we freely give to God. And what we try to keep for ourselves is just what we are sure to lose. Or someone else has written, in the West, we celebrate the rich. But in the gospel, Jesus warns them. And so may God grant us grace and wisdom to heed the warnings that we've heard this day. Amen. Amen.